I've got a short exhortation for you tonight, and then we want to do something special. You know, we have elections coming up, and we have a document I think you were given a copy of, and if not, we'll give you one here in a little bit. But I want that included on the confession portion of our teaching tonight. So open up to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Last Sunday night, we introduced the agent of power. You remember that? You shall receive power after something happens. And Jesus talked about it here in Acts 1:8. And we're going to do just a little bit of exploring about that, because in this teaching on authority and power, what we find out is that we, in His name, are the agents of authority. But the Holy Spirit, He is the agent of power. And it's been this way forever. It's been this way all the way from Genesis chapter 1. You can start there where darkness covered the face of the deep, and it was the Holy Spirit that was there, and the world was without form and so forth. And God wanted light. But the agent of God that was on the earth was the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit was there hovering over all that. And the Holy Spirit is God just as much as God the Father, God the Son. He's all-knowing. So the instant that God the Father wanted light, the Holy Spirit knew that the Father wanted light. He had the power to produce light, but He wasn't doing anything, because the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the spoken Word of God. And He was waiting for something. And He would have waited for eternity, I guess, until He heard. In the King James it says, "Let there be light." But in the Hebrew tongue, it was, "Light be." And light was. Boy, the Holy Spirit instantly manifested what was spoken in faith. And when in the early days, when I was still praying in the trucks, and He was beginning to get these thoughts over to me, when I was praying about this, this thought came to me: if the Holy Spirit would not make an exception to manifest the Father's will without the spoken word, if He wouldn't do it even for the Father, if He wouldn't make an exception even for Him, it was like, "Gary, what do you think the odds are He's going to make an exception for you?" And I find this principle all the way through, from Genesis to maps, as we say sometimes, even in the book of Romans, when it talks about the word of faith which we preach, because you believe in the heart and you say with the mouth. Faith has two sides of the coin. There is believing in the heart and saying with the mouth. Saying in the, just repeating words by rote, or there's no power in that. If you just believe it, if you just say it because somebody leads you in a confession, now that's better than nothing, because it's training your heart to believe, okay? But let me tell you, the flip side of that, you can believe in the heart all you want. God believed He wanted light. Is that okay? God, He, in Lily's terms, He really, really wanted light. But light didn't come until the words were spoken. You get this? Say it with me. Faith has two parts. Not just one. It is believing in the heart and saying with the mouth. We're going to find that principle all the way through. Now, Jesus Himself, being the Son of God, he was baptized by John in the River Jordan when He was 30 years old, and we know that Jesus never sinned. Amen? But here's something else. He never did any miracles either. Now, that'll do away with a lot of apocryphal books. And the reason that they're taken out is right, because they have things like Jesus healing a little bird, you know, when He was four, and bringing a bird back to life. That's just nonsense. It's not true. And that's why they're left out of the Bible. Because the turning of the water into wine, John, the gospel, you know, it says that is the beginning of miracles right there. Okay. But Jesus Himself, even though He was the fully mature Son of God, fully mature, He was all developed. The day He was baptized, He never did a miracle Himself until that day, even though He was sin-free. See, this helps you understand when Peter says, why is it by, it's not by our power. It's not by our holiness. It wasn't even by Jesus' power or His holiness. Are you getting this? The power did not come from within Him. He did not... I'll say it this way sometimes and nearly get run off. Why didn't Jesus do any miracles before He was baptized with the Holy Ghost? Because He couldn't. Oh, blasphemy. No, Jesus is the agent of authority. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. Now, that very day that He was baptized by John, we've taught it many times, that was really the coronation of the second man, the last Adam. Far as heaven was concerned, when He was baptized in the water, when He was laid down in the water, as far as God in heaven was concerned, He was dying figuratively in the place of all of Adam. Adam died that day. The first man, Adam, died. Until that happened, legally, God wasn't free to reassign dominion to anybody else. He had given it to Adam. But Adam had sold out through high treason, believed the devil instead of God, and he lost that authority. He lost that dominion. But Adam died that day. But when he's raised up out of the water, he's raised up figuratively as a new man. So in the court of heaven, if Adam is dead and the gavel comes down, the first Adam is dead. Gavel, bang. Now God is free to reassign that dominion, isn't He? If the first Adam is dead, isn't God free to reassign him? Who would be a good candidate? Ah, how about my son? And that's why it said, "Thou art my son, this in whom I am well pleased." He might as well have said, "You are now the last Adam." And that's why you see the Holy Spirit coming upon him, baptizing him. Because the Holy Spirit is now, here you've got the last Adam standing there, just crowned, the last man Adam. Let them have dominion. You remember? Let them have dominion. And here comes the Holy Spirit baptizing this Adam. Now we have Adam and dominion reunited again. And from that point forward now, see, this is where Peter teaching over in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus is the agent of authority. The Holy Spirit is the agent of power. Whew, that's a good introduction to Acts 1:8. Because we're not left out of this power equation. See? So Jesus, He wants His disciples to wait. And He says, "You shall receive power." And in case you're wondering, that is the Greek word dunamis. That's dynamite power. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now He's sending them out. Now notice He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." We are still witnesses unto Him. A big part of the gospel message is Jesus is alive. We are supposed to say that everywhere we go. Jesus loves you. Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. This morning's message, Jesus is Kyrios. He is both Lord and God. Amen. That's our message. But the Lord works with the word that we preach with signs following. See? That is the power, though. When it says the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit working with us. He says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Now, as I've been studying this out, when you look up the word dunamis and you really study it out in the New Testament, you're going to see two major threads of teaching. One is it's always dunamis. This is not just authority. Dunamis is real, like dynamite type, raw power. And you're going to see it manifested two ways. One, we're going to look at some of it tonight. One is that internal dynamite transforming power that's going on in you all the time as you are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. How many of you know you can't do that on your own? If man could save himself, why did Jesus die? Nobody. Now, we can do things that assist the Holy Spirit. We can meditate the Word. We can all of the seven things that are taught here. We can pray in tongues. We can fast. We can worship. We can do all of those things. But ultimately, it is the Spirit. As we behold in a glass the image of the Lord, we are changed, transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're going to see that transforming internal power. But then you're also going to see the dynamite external working power, so what we would call signs, wonders, healings, miracles of all kinds, okay? So first off, Romans 1:16 is a very familiar verse. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power," and that is dunamis of God, "unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, here, when it says dunamis, when it says the power of God unto salvation, that does include the new birth, and I think he's primarily talking about the new birth there. But I'm telling you right now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to your healing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to the blind man to receive his sight. The power of the gospel is the power of God to alleviate poverty in every aspect. It is the power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the dunamis, dynamite working power of God. It'll transform the alcoholic into a saint. It'll deliver the captives from demonic oppression. It'll open blind eyes and heal the sick. And we're going to watch legs grow out that weren't there. It is the power of God. But not if you're ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it. Bold. Now, let's talk about the power of the new birth, though, just for a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at it in that aspect here for just a moment. On my own, I was going to assemble a group of verses, you know, because it would seem logical to the natural mind at this point to start going through. When he says you're going to receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to go through the book of Acts, and most of you are real familiar with those things. You know, Stephen was a man filled with faith and power. Philip was a man that even Simon the sorcerer, he wanted the same ability that Philip had, you know, because he would see the miracles that he did. And then later on, he wanted to pay money to receive the power that when he laid hands on people, they'd receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, we could go through. The power of God was so manifested in. It's amazing to me. Here Peter is a guy who denied the Lord three times. Later on, he is so transformed by the power of the gospel that they would lay sick people in the streets where his shadow would fall on them and they get healed. Now, talk about the power of God unto salvation. The transforming power of God to take a guy who... You know when it says that he denied the Lord three times? One of them, it says the third time he denied it with an oath. Plain Oklahoma talk. I don't know the man, blankety blank blank. Now, that's what it was. The same guy later on. Testifying, the same Peter, after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost himself, he is a man. He comes out in the power of God, and he preaches to the very people that killed him. He says, "You are the ones that killed the Prince of Life." He's not afraid anymore. Talk about the power of God. So here, let's look at the power of salvation for a minute, and it's in this prayer, the real familiar prayer, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, boy, does the church ever need this. The church, me, you, all of us, we need this prayer answered in our life. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, see that word Lord? That's kurios. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now here we go. and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, and that's the word dunamis, of his power to usward who believe. What would you compare it to, Paul? It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And Paul is saying that same power is what raised you from the dead. That exceeding greatness of his power. When you believe the gospel, here earlier it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. The day that you believed the gospel and acted on it, I mean, God exerted that exceeding greatness of his power. The same power that raised Christ from death to life raised you from death to life that very day. You are a new creature. You are not that same old sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You got saved by Christ. Well, Christ and grace, which is grace. You got saved by Christ, by his grace. But now you are a new creature. You're a child of the living God. And we have got to have this understanding, this revelation of the inheritance we have been given in the saints. We are his inheritance, but he has given us an inheritance. You know what it is? Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine, and the Holy Spirit will take of mine. And he's going to show it unto you. Why? Just so you can't ever have it? Just so you can admire what he has and you know you can't have it? No, he's going to show it to you because you have been made a joint heir with him. Reminds me of what he said right near the end of the lesson today. He has given you authority for whatever assignment he has given you in the body. He has given you authority, which means you not only have been assigned to do that, he has given you the right. More than that, he has given you the duty to ask and receive whatever resources you need to accomplish whatever it is he's called you to do. It's not going to do for me to, for example, Sue and I, just one aspect of what he called us to do. Send out all these thousands, thousands upon thousands of cassette tapes for free. And we didn't even have enough money to even entertain guests when they came to the house, you know. And, I mean, it looked totally impossible. Totally impossible. I look back on it now and it still looks impossible. It wouldn't do for us to not keep going and keep pursuing and keep obeying. It's not going to do for me to stand there that day in front of him and he'll go, why didn't you do what I told you to do? Why didn't you send all those cassette tapes like I told you? Well, we didn't have any money. Well, why? What do you mean you didn't have any money? I gave you authority of his name to empower you to get whatever it was you needed. All you had to do was, didn't you read where it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, meaning whatever it is I assigned you to do, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. I can't stand there that day and point to my checkbook and say that's what. When Dave was teaching one time on that, he says, you know, that's one way you serve mammon. He says, most people, and there's two ways to serve mammon. One is to run your whole life running after the stuff for personal gain. But the other is to let mammon tell you what you can and cannot do for the kingdom. It's like we pray to God, oh God, what do you want me to do? And then he tells you, oh. And then you turn around and ask your other god, mammon, can I do that? Going on. Verse 19. And what is the Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, you already know chapter 2 is coming, right? We were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together in him. Where he is seated positionally, you are seated right there in that same place. Okay? Far above. Where are you seated? Far above. Not just above. Far above all principalities. Not barely above. Far above. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And having put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if the church is his body, I'm asking you, where are the feet? Are the feet on the body or on the head? It's a strange looking person if the feet are on the head. But he just got through saying, put all things under his feet. The feet are on the body. And it plainly says, we are the body. Now, we have got to start getting it straight. This goes right along with his teaching where he says, I have given you authority, power over all the power, dunamis, of the enemy. We've got to start believing that. You are light. The enemy is darkness. When you walk in the room, devils should tremble. And they will if we know who we are. They did with Jesus. There was that guy in the synagogue. Jesus is there. And those devils are we know who you are. Remember Aaron last week or a week before? That lunatic guy, the big giant guy, you know, the hulky looking dude, you know, and she's coming to arrest him. You know? He gets right up in her grill. You know what that means? Right up in her face. She says, back off. And he did. And he took his little pinky and he says, you've read the black book. That devil in him recognized who she was. Recognized. And she wound up arresting that guy and taking him in all by her lonesome. And most of the regular policemen wouldn't even go to that address without a backup. You got to know who you are. Most of us right now, you get into a case, you know, maybe it's a bad situation, a healing case or something. And our first thought is, I wish Pastor Dave was here. That's your backup, right? Well, it's great if Pastor Dave is there. But what if Pastor Dave isn't there? I want those devils to go to you, to look right in your face and go, you've read the black book. You spent time with Jesus. Jesus I know, Paul I know, and you I know. Woo. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Man, time's speeding by here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Anyway, it would have been easy to assemble, and we may do this sometime. Go through the book of Acts and everywhere that the apostles used that dunamis power. But you've heard a lot of messages like that. So I was particularly looking for dunamis applications for us. Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public, normal believers, you know. How does that dunamis apply to us? Well, every believer has been quickened from death to life. God has already shown that dunamis to raise you from the dead. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse, we're going to read 1 through 5. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Now, he's talking about physically. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Here it is. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's the word dunamis. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Boy, the world needs that. We need to preach the gospel not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I'm asking you, has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Yes, he has. Now, it's time for us to rise up, quit being so churchy, believe the gospel, and begin acting out the truth in Jesus' name. Yeah, but what if it fails? Well, what if it doesn't? And what if it does? I used to teach there's a principle, and I'm going to teach some other time on this. But even back in the days of real estate, I've always been a teacher, always have been. Sue and I, we did really well in the real estate back in the 70s. And we did so well that they wanted us to teach other agents. And that eventually involved, I became a manager of a real estate office and had 62 agents under me. So Sue and I, we would make money off of our own sales, but then I got a little percentage of everything. that they sold. But I remember teaching them even then, before I knew anything. Listen, any time that you set out to do anything great, it's almost like there's a... It's nearly always looked like it's not going to work. It nearly always looks like... I told them, I said, look, you're going to come in here and I'm going to pump you up and I'm going to get you enthused and I'm going to get you... Because I knew the answer. I've been at it long enough to know there's just one simple rule to real estate. He that knocks on the most doors makes the most money. That's it. I'm telling you right now, we had this bumpkin come in that could hardly spell his name. You could almost see the straw still in his hair. This guy, and he outperformed everybody. He couldn't speak eloquently. He didn't look the part. He looked like a hayseed. But this guy had no fear of rejection. And he would go out, he would start in the morning, and he would knock doors. He might knock 1,000 doors and get 2 people that were interested in selling or buying. But that was 2. And then he'd go knock another and another. And eventually he started building up a referral business. He became one of the top producing agents in Tulsa. But you had, but I'd have to warn him. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. That's that principle seems to be in everything in life. At first, it looks like it's not going to work. Well, see, there's a prophecy out in the lobby. Endurance is the key. We've been at this a while. If you're going to go by what you see, it looks like it's not going to work, doesn't it? Endurance is the key. God cannot lie. And we will have everything as God has said we'll have. My goodness. Okay, we'll stay in 1 Corinthians for a minute. So we read that one there, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Come over to chapter 4 in the same book. And look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And that's the word dunamis. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Dunamis. Now how that really starts taking on practical implications. The very next chapter, I think I'm in the right place. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Here they were all puffed up in their knowledge, puffed up in their we are something, we are somebody. And he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Now, see, what was going on there? It was bad enough that this was going on. And hope to God it was his stepmother, not his birth mother. Hope to God. But even that, he said, even among the Gentiles, that's not okay. It was bad enough that was going on. But what was worse, it was going on with the knowledge of the church and they weren't doing anything about it. And this guy is basically saying, hey, we're doing this and it's okay. Here you go again. The grace of God covers lasciviousness. He says, if you continue, Paul a little later says, if you don't stamp this out, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This will spread not only through your church, it will spread throughout all the churches. You have got to deal with this in power. Let's see what Paul does. So he says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a demonstration of power, and it's love all at the same time. What's the purpose of this judgment? That this man's spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, it worked. You can read over in 2 Corinthians where he's saying, okay, the guy's repented. Now restore such a one. Restore such a one. The church doesn't know anything about this kind of power at all. We don't know anything about this. When I read this verse sometimes, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of Gary, which is puffed up. I'm coming to find out if there's any power in Gary's words. Do you ever read it like that? And I'm thinking, Paul, don't come today. Don't come today. I'm learning, Paul. I'm growing. I think the church at large, I think we're about to have a power inspection. I think the Lord is coming, the master of the house. And he's coming to find not those who have speech, knowledge, knowledge and puffed up with their speech. But he's coming to say, can I find any power in my church? How many of you say he's going to find it when he finds me? Not just power to be transformed into that image, but power to speak over sickness, power to speak over disease, power for judgment if need be, to rescue their souls from hell. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hallelujah. The power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. But it's not just any gospel. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, the one that he brought, not any watered down version, not anything mingled with man's humanistic thinking. No, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. Then shall the end come. Well, hallelujah. Did I say 1 Thessalonians? Good. Chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power. That's the word dunamis. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I'm telling you, the days of the gospel going forth in word only are coming to an end. I have been in the prisons. I have more than once. There's a lot of Muslims. Even back when I was in the prisons, back in the 80s, there was already a large percentage of Muslims there. And I've sat down with them in my youth, and I thought, I will win them with my knowledge of the Bible. And what I didn't understand is they had knowledge of their Quran. And I would give them a verse, and they would give me a verse. And I'd give them a verse, and they'd give me a verse. And we had a big debate, and by the time it was over, they were mad, I was mad, and nobody got changed. Except we were more entrenched than we were before. Well, that's trying to bring the gospel in word only. You take that same guy, and maybe he's got a blind sister or a blind daughter. You take that same guy and you say, can I pray for your daughter in the name of Jesus? He might say no, but pray anyway. If you pray in the name of Jesus and that guy's daughter or mother, whoever it is, gets healed, if they go from blindness to being able to see, he'll turn right around to you and say, I want to hear more about your Jesus. Now, see, that's delivering the gospel, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And really, that's what Jesus said. Now, I'm going to teach a lesson. I'm getting my ducks in a row. But Jesus didn't really say, go pray for the sick. He really did not say that. He said, go heal the sick. And there is all the difference in the world. You set out to go pray for the sick, then it's okay if they don't get healed. That is not what he said. And several people gave me that verse over in James, where you, is any sick among you, bring them to the elders of the church who'll anoint them with oil. But the end result of that is the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The end result is the same. You don't go pray for the sick. You go heal the sick. But what the church has done is tried to just talk words to the sick. And I'm guilty of it myself. No. He said, heal the sick. He said, cast out devils. Cleanse the leper. And if need be, raise the dead. And then, after you've shown them something, then, if they won't hear you, shake the dust off your feet. But we have gone in word only and no demonstration of the Spirit, and then blame them for not believing the gospel. And the truth of it is, we did not take them this gospel of the kingdom. We really didn't. But we're going to. That's why you're here. That's why we're pressing into revival. To bring the real gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and of power to a lost world. At least give them a fighting chance. At least let them see something to arrest their senses. That's why Dave, I think, likes to pray so often with people's hands, you know, where they can, you know, their back's out of alignment, and he'll pray. He wants them, and he'll say, I've seen, he'll say, look up, look. He wants them to see it happen when that arm or that leg grows out, you know. One time he prayed for me right over there, and boy, I was going through a bad time with my back. I mean, a bad time. And I had one of those double curvature things, you know, and one hand, then the short hand got longer, and then the other hand. And I walked back, and Mary Corbett was sitting right here, and I said, I'm walking better, you know. And she says, Gary, I think you're taller. I said, I think I am too. I'm going to get Dave to pray for me again. No, anyway. I need about 10 more prayers, Dave. Anyway. Okay, one more for tonight. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. Boy, if there was ever... I read this, and it's hard to believe this was written 2,000 years ago. Because it is so exactly the headlines of our day. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But notice, even with that, even with all that, that's bad. Would y'all say that's bad? Those same people have a form of godliness. These are not people that don't have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now from such, do what? Turn away. Listen. I'm tired of powerless church. You are tired of powerless church. We believe in the God holiness, purity, and the God of power. I say it one more time. You have received power now that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Every hour you give to prayer, fasting, meditation, and worship, you are exercising that internal dunamis that is constantly mortifying the flesh and transforming you into the very image of Christ. But also now we are growing up into the knowledge of Him and understanding that part of the inheritance we have received is this very same Holy Spirit that baptized Jesus the day that He was baptized by John. That very same Holy Spirit baptized you the day you were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, Father, He said, in the same way that the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We are sent on the same mission with the same inheritance and with the same Holy Ghost. Say it with me. I have received power because the Holy Ghost has come upon me. I have power from God in the form of the Holy Ghost to deliver the bread of heaven to a lost and dying world. I believe in the power of God. Not just a form of godliness, but the very power of God in demonstration of the Spirit and the word of faith with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we'll continue another time here. Now, if you did not get one of these handouts called Prayer for Our Nation, if you raise your hand, Mike Quitmeyer will give you one. Anyone need one of these? Did you get one? Everyone has one? Hey, I think you did good, Mike. All right, praise the Lord. This was prepared by a member of the church, and they asked for approval of it. I've read it. Tim has read it. A lot of others have read it. We think this is a good prayer. We've got elections coming up, and I'm telling you right now. Well, I won't tell you. I'm suggesting not voting is not an option. Now, you might say, oh, I don't really want to vote for either one. Vote anyway. Too many men and women have bled and died and given their lives for this nation for you to have the right to vote. And not voting is not an option. On the back of this, which I won't get to, there are some really good things here on the back website you can look up. But did you, right near the bottom, did you know that only 50% of Christians are registered to vote? That is an abomination. That is absolutely, I don't know where they got that statistic, but if that's true, that is an abomination. The people rejoice when the righteous rule. Now, I want you to keep in mind, because of the current law structure, and hopefully that'll be changed someday, we can't really tell you, we can't say vote for this candidate or vote for that candidate. But I will tell you this, you can vote what the Bible says. I will not vote for anybody who is in favor of murdering babies in their mother's womb. Now, just period, flat, it's over. I don't care. I don't care what else they say. That's already enough. That's the God of Molech. We do not vote anybody like that into office. Okay? You say, well, I don't like the other candidate. Well, you may not have liked Cyrus either. Who's Cyrus? Do you remember King Cyrus? Who was not a Jew, who was a pagan king. Yet God spoke his name, sir, I believe it was a century before he was born, prophesied and said he's going to use him to reestablish Israel. And Cyrus was the very king that they made petition to, and he was the one that provided the money and sent the people back into the land to begin rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple of God. And it was done by a pagan king. Just keep that in mind. All right, so let's just say this prayer together, all right? It's a prayer for our nation. And then I'll dismiss you for we'll just start the confessions, and if people have to leave, that's fine. But boy, we need prayer. Please, don't just do it this one time. This is a prayer that needs to be offered. We're less than what, 60 days away, I think. We're less than 60 days. And this, it's going to affect, it's very important. So important. So let's just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up our country, its government, its leaders, and these upcoming elections to you. We set our faith to receive godly men and women in positions of authority who will do your will. Those who will protect and uphold our Constitution. Those who will protect the sanctity of life. Those who will protect our rights. And that includes our religious rights. We declare the upright shall dwell in our government. That godly men and women who hear and obey your voice shall remain in these positions of authority. But the wicked and the treacherous shall be rooted out and replaced with those who will do your will. We pray you give your candidates favor with the American people, and that you put a shield of protection around them and their families. We also pray for your protection over the policemen across our country. Father, we pray you give the American people wisdom, understanding, and insight into which candidates to vote for. And Father, we receive your wisdom about whom to vote for. We say we are filled with the knowledge of your will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We declare the United States is one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Jesus is Lord over the United States of America. And Father, we thank you for a great spiritual awakening across this nation with mighty signs, wonders, and miracles, all to the glory of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now on the back, again, there are several helpful websites there that you might check out that will help. Okay?